Our readings this evening are again from the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, where we've been going through the Ten Commandments. Now that's on page 78 is going to be our first reading, and the second reading is going to be from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 to 24. And that's on page 971, if you've got one of these. Now, we've reached the eighth commandment of the rules, the commandments, the guide that the people of God were given after they had been saved from slavery in Egypt. So these are the words given to guide and help the people of God to live for him, to be different for him and his glory after they had already been saved. Let's read together verse 15, just a few words, and then chapter 6 of the book of Matthew. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. And then Matthew 6, verse 19 to 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Amen. May the Lord bless to us these words from his holy word. Open, if you can, to particularly Matthew chapter 6. Might be good to keep that one open. And remember the four words of tonight. You shall not steal. Now, most of us here can probably still keenly remember the collapse of the American housing market and then the financial crash of 2007 and 8. It was even an Oscar-winning comedy drama, a film in 2015 called The Big Short, and that highlighted the layer after layer of dodgy practices that led to the collapse. The bubble eventually burst in the housing market, taking the Western economy down with it. Greed was at the heart of it all, causing the Great Recession that followed for years afterwards and that touched many of our lives. And this greed works its way down to all of us here, and so does the temptation that hit the people that were involved in all of that. The temptation for more, 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 and to take what isn't ours. Now, we've worked through seven of the Ten Commandments, and this eighth commandment is no less important for revealing to us who God is and for shaping how we follow God faithfully. So, what does this command, this commandment reveal to us about God? What is it? What does it forbid? And what does it encourage? So, firstly then, the eighth commandment reveals the God of supreme treasure. You shall not steal might seem at first glance a bit less intense and less probing and less challenging than murder and adultery. Don't worry, I'm not going to talk so much about sex tonight. But they still strike at the heart of our relationship to God and who he is. So God, in this commandment, at the heart of it only seems like four words, but like with the others, I hope you're understanding and beginning to see how deep these words go. God in this commandment reveals to us that everything in the cosmos belongs to Him. Everything, including our breath, our energy, our gifts, our time, our possessions, our money, all of it is just on loan. And that ultimately is the truth of this commandment, because He is the greatest treasure we can know. That's what this commandment is ultimately driving at. And let's get there. Let's see how we get to that point. Fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. That was God showing us that he gifted us the idea of family and authority structures. He gifted us that idea and then made a command about it so that we would know the Father. And we would know the joy of being adopted into His family through the work of our honorable elder brother, the one who kept the commandment instead of us, Jesus. Sixth commandment, you shall not murder. That's God giving us and gifting us His dignity, stamping us with His image, so that we would all know we are precious in God's eyes, that we would know we are valuable in God's eyes. Seventh commandment, He gifted us the idea and the experience of marriage and sex so that we would know He is the faithful one and that Jesus Christ is the perfect spouse we need to be united to. And the eighth commandment. The eighth commandment is the gift of possessing things. That's a gift that God has given us. The gift of possessing things, or being in charge of things, or the gift of knowing responsibility over ourselves and over our own principles. All of that experience of either possessing things or having responsibility over things, all of that is gifted to us as human beings so that we would ultimately experience and taste and know that He is in charge of us, that we are responsible to Him, and that we get a taste that we must become His possessions. So the same way that we get to experience marriage and it points us to the one we're to be married to, Jesus Christ, this commandment at its heart all about having right possessions in the right way is pointing us to Jesus, because we have to become His possessions. We have to be responsible. So just like the other commandments, you can consider yourself 100% murder free and still break "you shall not murder." You can be 100% affair free and still break "you shall not commit adultery." So too, you can tonight consider yourself 100% theft-free and still break "you shall not steal." Because that sinful inclination that we have towards desiring things that do not belong to us and cheating and stealing to claim things that are not ours, or even just declaring an independence over our own lives and everything in our lives, "oh, it belongs to me, I'm declaring it's mine." All of that is breaking the authority that God has over this world and over us. He is the God that rules over creation, who owns everything that has been made. Turn with me, if you can, to Colossians and chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's on page 1182. And we're just going to read a few verses, 15 to 18. This is talking about Jesus. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. I said that at the beginning, God is the greatest treasure that we can know. Knowing this supreme Jesus is the greatest treasure we can know. Because just like how God's value is stamped on humanity, just how that is good for us. That's a great thing that we have that precious value stamped on us by God, which is why we can't murder, which is why we can't bully and can't abuse each other, because there's a dignity attached to a human being. And how God's faithfulness and desire for us to know exclusive love in the covenant bond, how that is actually good for us. So too, us knowing the God who is supreme over all creation, who owns everything, and everything was made for him and through him. And for us to know that God and to live for the glory of that supremacy, that's actually good for us. Keeping the commandments aren't restrictive. They're good for us. Why? A, because trusting in him as our Savior is our greatest need and our greatest satisfaction. It's a peace that passes all understanding, even if your life feels awful right now. B, because trusting in the supreme Jesus for your salvation gives you the down payment of the Holy Spirit. God himself, if you trust in Jesus, God himself is living inside of you. Now that Jesus has bought you by his death on the cross and you belong to him. When Jesus died on the cross, he bought you by his blood. We belong to him, and to prove it and to show it, he gave us a down payment of the Holy Spirit inside of his people. See, because living for him is of eternal significance and of eternal meaning. Living for him gives value to even the poorest of lives. It gives value to the smallest of moments. It gives value to the most menial of tasks. Anyone here who's done the smallest of things in the name of God, whether that is, okay, coming here and cleaning tables, or whether that is in your workplace, making cups of tea for people, and you're doing it for God's glory ultimately. Value for the smallest of things, things that people don't think of as worth it, or things that people don't think, oh, that's for God. Yes, it is. All that's done to his glory with our lives, our resources, our hobbies, our work, our money. If it's done for him, all things that he already owns, our money, our gifts, our time, all of it has value. And then D, why is it good for us that Jesus is our supreme treasure and that we live for his glory? Because he guarantees us an inheritance and a reward in heaven. A glory that far outweighs the treasures that we try and store up here on earth. Things that rust and fade, that are taken away from us, that are destroyed. We can't even take them with us past the grave. And we're obsessed with accumulating things. We're obsessed with success. Instead, as 1 Peter says, Jesus gives us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Why is it good for us? Because trusting in Jesus is our greatest need and satisfaction. Because trusting in Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit when we belong to Him. Because living for Him every day has eternal significance and meaning, even in the smallest of things. And there is a reward, an inheritance that can't be touched, that will not fade, waiting for the people that trust in Jesus. That's why it's good for us to have Jesus as our supreme treasure. So the words, "you shall not steal," they have a depth and a scope far beyond those four words. Why can't I steal? Why do I not have the authority to take what I want? Even if I have the power, even if I have the strength, the opportunity, and the means just to take it from the people who don't have the strength. Who's to say that because I'm stronger or I can manipulate or I can work the system that I can't just take what I want? Because God is supreme. And everything is through Him and for Him. It all belongs to Him. And living as if that's not true, living as if I'm in charge and I get to take what I want, is setting yourself up against God. That's why this commandment is here. That's why it's a sin against Him. Even when you steal a sweet that didn't belong to you from the person sitting next to you in church, or when you lied on your tax return. Either way, when you withheld your money and your resources, your time and your gifts from serving others that are in need or from serving God, at every stage there, you're setting yourself up against God because you're claiming you have an authority that you don't have. That you're in control in a way that actually you're not and I'm not. Because God is supreme. And He wants us to keep this commandment and not steal from Him and from each other. Because He wants us to know. He wants us to experience that He is our supreme treasure. And living in a way that reflects that He's in charge, that He owns everything, that every moment of your life belongs to Him. It's His possession. That is what ultimately keeps this commandment. That's what gives Him honor. That's what these four words are getting at. Don't steal from God. Don't steal from each other. Don't set yourself up as having an independence to do what you want. Instead, live in a way that sets and lifts God up as the supreme one in your life. And it's good for you to do that because of the reasons that I gave. So the eighth commandment reveals to us the God of supreme treasure. He's in charge, He's in control, and He's our greatest treasure. Secondly, though, the eighth commandment forbids a heart of greed. Okay, so that's what the eighth commandment is reflecting in terms of God's character and authority, and how it draws us to relate to Him, because we belong to Him and we must live our lives not independent from Him, but understanding He's in charge, He's in control. We belong to Him and we live for Him. But what exactly is this commandment forbidding? We love a good heist movie. Ocean's 11, it's a classic. You've got The Italian Job, probably more the older classic one than the newer one. You've got Logan Lucky. You've got Bonnie and Clyde. They're great films. Films that can be enjoyed on so many levels for so many different reasons. But on one level, we can slip into celebrating a colorful band of criminals elaborately breaking the Eighth Commandment. Maybe we love watching outlaws triumph over the man in a sort of twisted expression of justice. Maybe it can be for us a sort of wish fulfillment where we see justice and profit coming together. Well, at the root of the Eighth Commandment, what it's forbidding is a heart of greed. Someone once said that greed is stealing with the eyes of our heart. It's the selfish desire of something for yourself. For example, the Eighth Commandment prohibits theft, taking anything that doesn't belong to you and me. Now, we see it in the Bible, like time and time again, through Rachel stealing her father's household god statues. Or we see Ahab and Jezebel stealing Naboth's vineyard, and so on. And we know this as robbery, shoplifting, breaking and entering. It means kids swiping toys from the nursery. And it also means plagiarism in academic papers. And it means online streaming and online piracy. It's all included. We're taking something that doesn't belong to us. Not only that, you can also add slavery to this list. Some people make it sound as if the Bible is pro-slavery. It isn't. In fact, slavery, like the kind that we see in most of the world, was outlawed explicitly in the Bible as a violation of the Eighth Commandment. So the very next chapter in Exodus, Exodus 21, says that anyone who kidnaps someone is to be put to death, whether the victim has been sold or is still in the kidnapper's possession. The New Testament also talks about man-stealers. Now, there is a complex relationship with what the English word slavery in the Old Testament is. The Old Testament seeks sometimes to regulate historic versions of service, or maybe the spoils of war, when people were sometimes taken after a conquest of some kind. Now, in our English Bibles, we see that word being translated as slavery. And there are a lot of questions there that need to be talked about and need to be thought through as to what was going on in those days and what it looked like. But any notion of people being captured and stolen and being forced to work for nothing, physically or sexually, any notion of that version of slavery is an outright sin. There was a Bible shared to slaves in America that took out verses left, right, and center. It was amended so that the slaves reading the Bible believed it was God's will that they stayed in slavery. This was the Bible that was being used by white people passing it around, making them think the wrong thing. And they took out the verse in Exodus that says anyone who kidnaps someone and sells them on is to be put to death. Verses like that taken out. It's horrific to think that's how the Bible has been twisted over the centuries. That's why Christians have always been and must always be at the forefront of the global push to outlaw and defeat slavery and to protect the legally innocent. The Eighth Commandment also forbids economic injustice of any kind, whether that is inaccurate measurements, whether that is excessive interest, whether that is pointless lawsuits, whether that is predatory loans, whether that is swindling the poor and the vulnerable, or unfair prices, or cheating people out of land, or exploitation of the ignorant or the uneducated, or false promises that hurt people that you claim to be helping. We think of accounting scandals. We think of embezzlements. We think of fraudulent merchandising. The whole shebang is outlawed in this commandment. And how many of us have seen and have been so tempted by betting adverts on TV at halftime of a football game? It just seems so quick and easy to place that bet. Gambling under the idea of false promises and false dawns, convincing us to sink even more money, little bits by little bits, getting bigger and bigger, under the hope of some payday. But the whole experience is built on either you or other people losing money, and lots of it. The Bible might not use necessarily the word gambling, but the whole system of exploiting the desires that people have for a quick payday, the whole system that exploits you or other people losing money en masse. There's no justice there. What about when we steal people's time? When we are wasteful and lazy? When we're slacking off at work? Or when we're fudging our expenses or our tax reports? When we're stealing from the warehouse? Stealing office supplies. Ah, it's nothing. It's a paperclip. When we're taking money from petty cash, when we're falsifying sign-in sheets, whatever it might be, all of this is stealing what doesn't belong to us from our hearts of selfish greed that cut the corners and justify to ourselves, I can get away with it. I can do what I like. I'm in charge of my own life. Of all those things and the many more things that could be said that's under this commandment, I find myself along that line somewhere. I'm not going to tell you exactly where, but it's most places, I'll tell you that. I find myself somewhere along this line of breaking this commandment. Can you? I certainly need Jesus to cover me with his perfect life of obedience, because I've failed and I need someone to help me in this commandment. Don't you? Because even this one commandment alone shows up my heart of greed, where I selfishly set myself up against God's supreme authority over all things. And I say, it's mine. I want it. I deserve it. I'll have it. Is that where our hearts go? And then finally, the eighth commandment encourages a life of generosity. Someone once said, every time I give, I declare that money does not control me. Perpetual generosity is a perpetual de-deification of money. Perpetual generosity is a perpetual de-deification, means us saying, God, money is not our God. Money is not what I worship. There is almost nothing that puts you in more spiritual danger than money. It becomes a God, a deity to us. We fall into worshiping it, chasing after it, shaping our lives for more. Now, Jesus' words that we read together in Matthew chapter 6, that hopefully you have open, it warns us, no one can serve two masters. Verse 24. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You know, it's possible to give a one-sentence summary on what God thinks about loving money. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That's from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Now, if the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes teaches us anything, it's that the love of money provides no lasting satisfaction. It compromises our integrity. It produces stress and worry. It ruins relationships. It provides no lasting security. And it does nothing to accomplish anything good for us in eternity. When we are greedy, it's bad for others and it's worse for us. But on the other hand, there were many godly rich people. Job, Abraham, Lydia, Joseph of Arimathea. Look, time, resources, gifts, possessions are not inherently bad. At no point does the Bible say that money is inherently evil. It's the love of money that's inherently evil. God assumes in a commandment like this that we all have something. Now, he created you with life. And if you're breathing here today, you've got something. And you've all got responsibility. You all have something to have and own and to give. We all have breath. We all have gifts. We all have something. Whether it's a lot or whether it's like the widow's two coins. And we fulfill this commandment. We live in the light of following Jesus when we live lives of responsibility and generosity under God's supremacy over everything. Because that's the opposite of the love of money, which is that selfish greed that worships things. Instead, the opposite is generosity that recognizes that all things belong to God already. My life is in his hands. My time, my gifts, my resources, it all belongs to him. So living for his glory, living with him as my supreme treasure, living with him as my ultimate purpose in life, living as if I belong to him because Jesus bought me by his blood, means I can be generous with my life. Look, instead of hoarding our money, we can hand it over. Instead of building bigger barns, we can nurture bigger hearts. Instead of looking to take, we can seek to give. We've been given everything in the Lord. You've got life. You've got food and family and freedom and new birth and forgiveness and redemption. Now, you might not have a family, an actual literal family on earth. You might not have things on earth. There should be many of us here that represent the whole spectrum of owning things. Some of us have plenty. Some of us don't have much. That's okay. But we've been given so much in Jesus. Forgiveness, redemption, the Holy Spirit, the promise of an unimaginable inheritance, which means we should be better placed to give something to those who need our help. And it might be our brothers and sisters here tonight need our help. That's what the church in Acts did. Whenever there was a need, they would sell off their possessions and give to those that were in need. They looked out in the community around them. They looked at the world that was crying out for help. Gospel people know that to whom much is given, much is expected. Are you giving? And I don't mean just, are you giving to the church? That's part of it. Because that's one very clear way of giving in a way that serves the purposes of God. We're not just saying give to the church because we want to hoard it instead of you. Not at all. It should never be that way. And any type of Christianity where there are jet-setting ministers hoarding your money, asking for your money, in that stealing way, don't listen to a word of it. Give in a way that serves God's purposes. Give in a way that helps those in need. Give in a way because we already belong to Christ and everything belongs to Him. Whether this is true for you or not yet, remember Jesus' words that we have here. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Look up and store up your treasure in heaven. I don't know what you've got, whether you have a lot or not. But live either way for the glory of the Supreme One. Give your heart and your life over to Jesus. If you're saved tonight, you already belong to Him. And you will have a security, a possession, a treasure. You'll have Jesus in a way that outweighs all else, that outweighs all other priorities. And what of our lives here on earth? Yeah, we can enjoy things responsibly. And we can give things joyfully. There's so much in this commandment, so much depth, where it echoes just a part of God's character, which shows us that He's the Supreme One in control of everything and how we must relate to Him. He is meant to be our supreme treasure and our supreme glory and our supreme joy. Living for Him is good for us. This commandment forbids a whole range of things and attitudes and greed in our heart, but it encourages us to live in the light of God being in control. Give your life to Him. If you haven't yet, you will know a treasure greater than everything else that cannot ever be taken away from you, and an eternal significance for everything you do on earth, and an eternal inheritance that's yours, undefilable, imperishable, secure. Amen. May the Lord bless to us these thoughts.